Beloved, the Father of Light is said to enlighten the eyes of our understanding using his servant, whom he has called to equip and build the saint. Noah's excellency of speech by power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit. Enjoy the Spirit.
That I'm not a fan of ministering in gatherings like this. I just get stage fright all of a sudden. But I know that there's no amount of ebbe that I can beg that pastor will agree. I was hoping that with Pastor Lade just late coming yesterday, I would dodge this money. Only for me to still be told that. But that session was off in here. Amen. Are we together? Can we just pray together? Father, we are grateful for this time and this season that it has pleased you to bring us into. Thank you for the instructions that our hearts are receiving. Thank you for the wisdom that you are bringing to us. Thank you for the understanding that you are granting us. Thank you because you have not left us destitute of your word. You've not allowed the famine of your word to overtake us. Thank you for this holy atmosphere. Lord, we yield ourselves to you again that you will continue what you are doing without any obstacle. Lord, we choose to align our thoughts and our minds, Lord, with your purpose for this particular hour. We're asking, Lord, that as your word keeps going forth, session by session, commensurate strength to obey and to execute will be ministered also in the name of Jesus. We thank you because you have answered us. In Jesus' name, we have prayed. Now, Jesus, as we know, is the King of the kingdom. And in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus taught us a prayer model that the average Christian is very, very familiar with. Jesus said, after this manner, pray ye, our Father who art in heaven. I want King James Version, please. I have a liking for KJV. Not because it is old English. Somehow, my heart resonates with this language very strongly. Jesus said, after this manner, pray ye. And you find out that in the Orthodox churches, this has become a sort of recital that people quote from time to time. But I don't see anywhere where Jesus told us to memorize this and quote it. And I'm thinking in my mind, permit me, that this model prayer also contains very, very fundamental instructions about the kingdom. Now, Jesus said, after this manner, pray ye. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Verse 10, thy kingdom come. And that's a full stop. And you know, the first thing I saw in that scripture is that the kingdom is his. That understanding must be settled deep in us. Because the kingdom is his, he also determines how the subjects in the kingdom live, how they think, how they operate, and how they do whatsoever. As a matter of fact, you know, one day in my Bible, I saw a phrase, the manner of the kingdom. And I found out that when the first king in Israel was installed, let me not say ordained, he was installed as a king. The Bible says that Samuel wrote the manner of the kingdom. And that phrase strikes a chord in my heart. Now, the kingdom that we're talking about has a peculiar manner. It is not a system where you can come as you are, live as you are, do what you feel like doing, and still expect to be accepted ultimately. There are principles, there are patterns, there are processes, there are procedures that generate products. And if a product does not meet up with the specifications of the designer, it becomes a byproduct. Now, the danger with a byproduct is that it might have gone through processing, but it doesn't have the same value as a successful product, in a way, if you can say that. So as I look at that phrase, the manner of the kingdom, my mind went to two people in the Bible who eventually became, in a way, kings, but they had appearances before a king. And the first man, sir, was Joseph. You remember that when Pharaoh had his dream, you know, after the dream of the baker and the butler, you know, the baker was killed, the butler was spared. When Pharaoh dreamt and the butler said, I remember my thoughts this day. I met this young Hebrew boy in the prison, blah, blah, blah. And they said they should go and bring Joseph. You know, the Bible says that they went to bring Joseph hastily. Can we look at Genesis, if we don't mind, for a moment? Chapter 41, verse number 14. Technical, please. Genesis 41, 14. Now, then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon. Now, the urgency of the situation. But I'm not seeing my time count out. I thought I would be seeing so that I would know. So that when my time is up, you know, I would just, aha. Thank you, sir. You know, there was an urgency in the kingdom that required also an urgent solution. The king, as the priest in those days of Egypt, the chief priest and the king, had a dream that was significant, but it had no meaning. And the butler said there was a young man who has capacity for accurate dream interpretation. Go and bring the guy. The Bible says they brought him hastily out of the dungeon. But you know what I found out? Joseph did not go hastily before Pharaoh. The Bible says, and he shaved himself. Number two, and he changed his dream. Number one, Joseph ensured that his face was proper. He shaved himself. You won't come before a king with a rough demeanor. Even though the king wouldn't mind at that time how Joseph appeared, but Joseph understood there is a way to appear before the king. And I dare say that for many of us, one of our challenges is that we take God's presence for granted. We handle the things of God with levity. There is no seriousness. There is no consciousness of the person before whom we are appearing. Not in PGT, but in the church globally. Number two, he changed his raiment. Joseph knew without being told. The guys that were sent to bring Joseph could have been in a hurry. They could have done that without thinking about mannerisms or mode of appearance. But somehow, Joseph knew something was not right with the way I am. Even though his heart was right before God, there was a way to present himself before the king in a kingdom. And this thing spoke of how Pharaoh valued Joseph. The Bible says, changed his raiment and now came in on to Pharaoh. The second person was David. When he came before Achish, the king of Gath, he needed to play a reverse role and disguise himself. And Achish said, come, what is a madman doing in my palace? In other words, there is a mentality, there is a consciousness that must not be brought before a king. I am thinking, permit me, that this matter of the kingdom has a lot to do with us, because God appears to my mind to have ruled himself out of doing some things without the intervention of men. I have come to a conclusion in my short Christian life, if it is short, 35 years counting, that God has limited himself from some things without involving men. When God will save man from sin, God became a man. I don't know why, but it appears as if from the time God made man, man was brought into a unique relationship by which the kingdom will not be expanded without the involvement of man. You know, interestingly, one of the first things I knew about Badashehi, our pastor, was when he came to UNAD years back and he was teaching my father's kingdom. So it's been a long while I've had him teach this principle over and over. And you know, sometimes we may not appreciate it. God gives a man a dimension of understanding, and the man sits with it, and he keeps teaching it, and the message will not expand until the man has died, but the root will be planted. You know, it's not so many men who are teaching this kingdom theology. In our generation, there's so much more about earthly kingdoms. Is it because Satan understands this kingdom principle? He understands our importance, and he's trying to sell an alternative to us by all means. Can I tell you something? If Satan will present a counterfeit kingdom to Christ, then our minds should wake up that the devil understands that this kingdom issue is so important in the heart of God that if he can just deceive man to buy into the pursuit of another kingdom, probably the kingdom project will fail. You will notice in your Bible that the theology of God's kingdom is not new. But, you know, some men over time have also tried to alter it, you know, to change it and to modify it. So when Jesus will say, pray, thy kingdom come, I think it's something weighty and heavy on the mind of God. But the sad reality is that the larger majority in the church are not looking at this kingdom perspective. Technically, I think you are cheating me with this time counter you just did. I feel somebody has done mago-mago. You know, in the exam, when we want to deal with students, EJD, we just give them short time for complex questions. You just tell them that, you students, you are rude. I once did that I will punish them. So instead of 6 questions, answer 4. I think that I gave them, each question was maybe A, B, C. A itself was 1 weight. I said I would teach them a lesson. They were rude. But after I showed them, many of them failed. So I went back and said, God, I'm sorry. I operated in the flesh. So I didn't do that anymore. So don't do that for me, technical. Now, certain men have also tried to alter this kingdom because the devil understands the importance, okay, of our proper position in the kingdom of God. You remember there was a king called Nebuchadnezzar in your Bible. Here was a king that God gave what is known as honor and power to. And one day, this king had a dream in chapter 2. And when he woke up, he was troubled, but he could not remember the dream. So he called for his wise men. He says, look, I have a dream. Okay? Tell me the dream. They said, king, who does that? You tell us your dream. The king said, if you don't tell me, you will be cut in pieces and your houses will be made a dung heap. What's wrong with this king now? Is he going bananas? When they found out he was serious, he just gave up, go and kill everybody. So Daniel called Arioch. He said, come. Why is the king in a hurry? He went to the king and said, king, can you give me time? And Daniel sought God with his 3 friends. In a night vision, the picture was brought back to Daniel. Daniel came and said, oh king, this is your dream. Now, I want us to look at that passage and draw 1 or 2 lessons if time will permit us. Daniel chapter 2, verses 31 to 35. Daniel 2 from 31. This from 31, sir. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. 32. The image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Next verse. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands. The stone which the builders rejected was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet, that was iron and clay, and break them to pieces. 35. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Now, Daniel went further and told Nebuchadnezzar the meaning of this dream. That you, king, you are the head of gold. after you will arise an inferior kingdom. But in the days of this king, the Most High will set up a kingdom, all right, that will dismantle every other kingdom and be an everlasting dominion. And you know what? Daniel gave the interpretation, and I could imagine Daniel standing, and the king did not worship God. He worshiped Daniel. And he said, of a truth, your God is a God of gods and Lord of lords. He gives men vision and all that stuff. And I thought Nebuchadnezzar would have sat down and thought, so there will be a kingdom that will overrule every other kingdom, including mine. He didn't. In chapter 3, he made a move to reverse that dream. Now he was told, you are the head of gold. The stone crushed the image by hitting at the weaker part. He now created an image of pure gold. Let's now see the stone that will crush this pure gold. And he brought the nations into a covenant, come and worship this image. Now, the Bible does not tell us to who the image was set up. But we know that the nation's idols are nothing but unclean spirits. Now, he wanted to reverse the dream and possibly create an image that will preserve his own dynasty. The golden kingdom will keep on. One of the things I learned from that episode was that every dream can be reversed. Every dream can be reversed, except the purposes of God. Now, what Nebuchadnezzar failed to understand was that while persons, all right, can change, the eternal project does not change. And while God is processing men to take active part in his programs, he can jettison men. He does not jettison his plan. You see, that is why in marriage, let me share this with a lot of young people here. In marriage, there is nobody known as the will of God. Let me give you an example. When our pastor was to marry Mama, there had been preparations inside the two. Not for their sakes, but for the sake of the kingdom. Now, let's assume that when pastor approached Mama and said, Sister Bola, I love you. Oh, sorry, that's what I told my wife. I love you. I've prayed about it. I want us to share our lives together. Will you marry me? That was the way I proposed to my own wife. I had no sugar in the cupboard or any cockroach anywhere. I didn't believe in those stories for marriage. Marriage for me was more than a wedding ceremony. All these boys kneeling down to propose, they are jokers. Those things don't make you good husbands. They make you very good actors and showmen. They are not substances. They are empty forms. Long story cut off. Cut short. Yes, sir. Long story cut short. At the time, pastor went to his wife and said, will you marry me? Now, listen to me. There were preparations in the wife as a sister and preparations in pastor. If Auntie Bola said, I can't marry you, God will not shut down his process or his plan for pastor. He will remove his workings that were being done to make Sister Bola a suitable partner for Bodasheyi and plant them in another woman. You see, marriage is a calling. That's the way it happens. You see, if the will of God were a person, once the person says no, the will of God will be frustrated. But it's not. So when you went to your wife, Pastor D, the workings of grace in your wife that were meant to synergize with you to further the kingdom, if she had said no, you now go back to Baba and say, Baba God, she said, God won't punish her. He will just remove those workings in her and relocate them to somebody else. You find that you get engaged to somebody else and your marriage plan keeps on moving. That's the way it works. Are we on the same page? Now, Nebuchadnezzar didn't understand that even though people may fail in God's scheme of things, all right, and God may choose to change a person, God does not change his plan and his process. So, there were people who have tried to alter the kingdom, but the kingdom can't be altered. You see, when Jesus said, after this manner, pray ye, thy kingdom come. It is because there is a very strong possibility that our hearts will be drawn to other kingdoms. That our hearts will be attracted to other models and patterns of life. You need to understand this, that every time that Jesus presents a doctrine, it is because another form of doctrine has been in existence before. He is presenting the truth as it should be. So when he said, we should ask that the Father's kingdom come, it is both something to be preached and something to be prayed about. Now, if you look at the next statement Jesus will make in that Matthew chapter 6, verse number 10. You know, I said I love King James Bible because the King James presents God's word in a manner that speaks to me. The next thing he says, thy will be done, not on earth, in earth. Pastor Guido, the reason is because God has no moral business seeking his will on the earth when his will is not done in this earthen vessel. God will not take humanity by force. No. You will observe that in the ministry of Jesus, as he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom, he was exhorting men to repent and turn to righteousness. You see, what the gospel is actually about is about the processing of the will of God in us and the executing of the will of God by us. That is the kingdom. It is not angels that will come on the earth and force men. I mean, sometimes, you know, our human minds are tempted to ask God, why don't you just force men to obey you? But that's not God's nature. Why don't you just compel men? How many of us have heard of this ministry before? The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. They call them Mormons. You know their foolishness. They said that Jesus and Satan were brothers. And that Satan wanted to force men to worship God. Why Jesus wanted to teach men to worship God. I've never seen such madness in my life. And they said that blacks are from fallen angels, while whites are from the good angels. Any foolishness? So when I began to see the church in Nigeria, I was like, how can you tell me I'm from fallen angels and I will follow you? And, you know, I mean, I did a bit of research about Mormons, about Joseph Smith. You know, I'm a student, so I read a lot. I read about anything. I read about science. Anything. And talk about it. I just like to know a little bit of most things around. Now, that was the doctrine of Joseph Smith. That Satan and Jesus, you know, were brothers. But you look at God's operation. Every time God will start something, he invites men. And invites men willingly. So there is no compulsion in this kingdom. But what God wants is that his will, listen, his desire, his authority and his pleasure are worked in us. Now, get this from me. Every time that you obey the will of God, you are strengthened with increased capacity for more obedience. That's what obedience does to you. Every time, it was an espoir that was defining worship one day. And he said, worship is obedience to God's will. That every time you render obedience, you have offered worship. But I found out that, moving further than that, every time that you obey righteousness, a measure of strength is generated inside your soul for more obedience. And every time that you obey unrighteousness, your capacity for truth is weakened. You develop a nature for error. It's because what happened when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden was that they acquired a nature to rebel against God, okay, and to enjoy it. So you could see Adam hiding and God said, where are you? And Adam went to hide himself. So God knows that the enemy will like to offer us an alternative. So Jesus said, pray, thy kingdom come. You see, every time you pray that prayer, you actually invoke opposition also in the spirit. Because you are also raising war against existing kingdoms in the hearts of men. Pastor Gide, there was this story of a man who died and went to heaven. On that day, God said, I'm not judging anybody. You see, you need to know how much of a trickster the devil is. God said, I'm not judging. This is a story, not in the Bible. God said, I'm not judging anybody. You will decide whether you want to go to heaven or go to hell. So the man said, fine. Can I visit hell? So something like an elevator, a lift appeared. And then they went down. When they got to hell, there was partying, blitzing lights. People were enjoying. His friends were looking cool. They were looking good. The devil had no horn, no tail. The devil was looking very, very fine. The man said, what? Hell looked beautiful. Everything was blink, blink. He said, okay, let's go and see heaven. When he got to heaven, heaven looked normal. The Almighty God was in his throne. Angels were flying about. Cool music. He said, heaven is overrated. So God said, what do you want to do? He said, Lord, heaven looks dull and boring. I would prefer to go to hell. So God said, okay, fine, go. So he entered the lift and they went. When they got down this time around, hell was a desert. His friends were in rag, eating from dustbin. People were suffering. Demons were beating people everywhere. He saw the devil with horns and a tail with a fork. So he went and said, hey, devil, you know me. Devil said, get lost. Do I know you? Who are you? He said, I was here earlier. I was here. When I came, things were looking at. Devil said, when you came, we were campaigning. Now, the government has won the election. We are in power. Now, because God knows. Oh, yeah, come back to church. Because God knows how much the enemy can deceive our hearts by presenting other kingdoms to us. And you see, because we are in this earthly realm, we relate so much with our physical externalities that we hardly have our spiritual sensors active. It's a challenge with our generation. Our physical sensors are so active. Our eyes are so, the eyes are a window into your soul. And you know, God told me years back, he said, man your gates. And you know, he taught me, he said, every human person has four gates in his head. Your head is the command center. There are two body gates and there are two soul gates. Pastor Shala, please come. You're my brother. So now if you look at Pastor has four sensors on his head, like you all do. His ears, his eyes, his nose, his mouth. His nose and his mouth are body gates. He takes in air, food and water. His ears and his eyes are soul gates. Everything that we enter Pastor's soul, we enter by his eyes and by his ears. By the teaching of the word and by the things he is seeing. Now, if we close Pastor's mouth and nose, this body will begin to get weak. But not the soul. That's why even when you fast, your soul becomes sharper in sensitivity. Now, sit down, Pastor. The enemy understands. Let's go together. The enemy understands those dimensions. So what does he do? Everything Satan presents to man is by sight and by hearing. Check out music and movies. Most of the things the enemy is pushing to extend his kingdom and prevent men from understanding God's kingdom is by the things we see and by the things we hear. It's not by what we saw. Jesus said, nothing entering into the mouth can defile a man, but what comes out. Because what comes out is actually a reprocess of what you see and what you hear. Praise the Lord. So Jesus said, we must pray it, thy kingdom come. Now, the coming of the kingdom is made possible because, number one, we are in. And the kingdom is being worked inside of us. Listen, you see, I found out in my Bible, Pastor, that kingdoms are also established by men of strength. I saw something in 1 Chronicles chapter 11 verse 10. 1 Chronicles chapter 11 verse 10. About David and his kingdom. Thank you, sir. Look at your Bible. It says, this also are the chief of the mighty men whom David had. Who did what? Strengthen themselves. How? With him. Now, for us in the new covenant, we strengthen ourselves in him. This man did what? They came to David, strengthen themselves with him in his kingdom. Their purpose was to establish the kingdom. No kingdom is established by weak people. So God himself understands that for his kingdom to actually be properly positioned in the hearts of men, we need strength. One reason why many of us do not, you know, execute kingdom agenda, why many of us are not expressing kingdom authority, is because in ourselves we are weak. Listen, it doesn't take much to pollute. It takes very little to pollute. Pastor, you know a bit about construction. Good. Sir, cement and ashes, do they look alike? They look. Are they the same? But I know you read engineering. Imagine that we want to build. You all have about the Koyi building that collapsed. And forget about the money. Think about the lives. Now, we want to build a story building. I want to put up pillars. And you buy granite. And you get sharp sand or even stone dust with water. And instead of cement, you use ashes. Sir, will the structure stand? Now, cement is a component. You cannot use cement alone to build pillars. You need iron rods. You need stones. You need water. But just take cement out and bring ashes in. You have a catastrophe waiting to happen. Now, the reason why many people are not exerting kingdom influence is because we are weak from inside. We lack the potency of the spirit. Now, mouth we get, we not get any energy. The average believer in today's generation knows a lot of cliches and quotable quotes. But excuse me, quotable quotes don't scare the devil. I've been telling people, look, those things we do after convention, they are beautiful. But God help you if you hang your faith on them. Those things, Pastor Sheyi said, this, they are meant to return us back to the world. They are pointers. They are not destinations. Nobody sits down and lives under a signboard. A signboard shows you something important, something beneficial. The reason why many, okay, are weak is because we are daily allowing weaknesses to fill our hearts and our souls. The things we imbibe, the things we are learning. You find a child of God, he cannot sit under teaching for 2 hours. He can watch a seasonal movie for 6 hours. Pastors corrected me a whole day. And you see, as long as there is light, when light goes off, you check your inverter's battery. You see people charging power banks, buying fuel for a movie. The same person will not buy data to log on to MixLR and hear convention teaching. And want to manifest the kingdom. It doesn't work like that. So when Jesus said, pray, thy kingdom come, that prayer forces your soul to come into alignment. You know why? You must live like you pray. I was telling Pastor Dele yesterday, I said, we're talking about kingdom. If we are not prepared to manifest righteousness, we keep on being frustrated. When I got to my current place of employment, sir, I didn't want to be anything. So the vice chancellor called me and said, I want to become the dean of the faculty of law. I said, no, sir. So I don't want to be dean. I've been dean before. I don't want to be anything. Let me just sit down here and do some research. I was foolish. Well, whatever. Eventually, I dodged deanship. I took over head of a department. And I found out that, sir, there are meetings where decisions are made. If I were not a head of the department, I would not be able to even attend the meetings, much less make a contribution. Now, no matter how much of spiritual energy you have, you won't use that when we enter eternity. We need all that here. Listen, for us, it is a privilege that we can fellowship with God, we can learn righteousness, we can be structured by instruction in our souls, but we also have responsibilities to exact that in this sphere where we are living. Listen, the kingdom will make no sense if you and I, we learn principles of righteousness, but we do not practice righteousness. You know, last night, I think I had Pastor talk about processes. I also teach processes a lot. Because over time, I have learned that God is a maker. He's a maker. You know, there are people that come and say, excuse me, sir, I love the way you are preaching. I want impartation. Pastor, welcome, sir. I love the way you preaching. So one young man said, he saw himself preaching like N.S. Paul. I felt like saying, you know, N.S. Paul was made. You that you will sit, you'll be watching football. You're going to shout for those wooden stadiums. Hey, it's a goal. You go shout, make noise. And then when it's time to study, you are yawning. And you saw yourself preaching like N.S. Paul. Now, so them, they do them. And it's easy for us to actually wish, the last time that Pastor Ladeja was ministering, as he was teaching, he entered the prophetic, came back to teaching, entered back. He was just crossing seamlessly of Benny. Those things are not achieved overnight. You see, God is a maker. And I found out in my Bible, I've never seen anybody that God used in an enduring manner without being made. God can use you for a short-term purpose, and he dumps you. But I've checked my Bible. At least I read my Bible through a few times. And I take joy in calling myself a student of the Bible. Alright? I'm here to see somebody in God's operation that God didn't process, that bore no cross, that had no court, okay, that didn't suffer some affliction, and yet God found him functional. It doesn't work that way. So you find out that from the time that God began to interact and use men, every man that God has brought into prominence is somebody who, like in the language of Paul concerning Moses, who had come to years. Praise the Lord. So when Jesus said, after this manner, pray ye, thy kingdom come. As you are praying for the kingdom, something begins to work inside of you. You can't be praying, thy kingdom come, and you are living in daily rebellion. It doesn't work. Your prayer will one way or the other influence and affect your life. Now let me tell you this. You see, if Satan could come to Christ and show him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them and the power of them and expect Jesus to bow down, because I've looked at the devil very much. Satan has a level of faith. I've never seen Satan invest in a program he does not have faith in. He does not. The Bible says he's wiser than Daniel. So he has a lot of analysis even before he carries out his own experiments. I've never seen a place in the Bible where the devil took a step. I mean, remember the parable of the tares and the wheat. You know, that while men slept, the enemy came. The enemy had faith that his tares will grow. He didn't stay back to monitor them. He just saw the tears and he went away. So I feel that Satan actually felt this method may likely work. Stones to bread. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Can I appeal to your humanity? After all, now you are a man. And can I tell us something, brethren? I feel that Jesus saw the danger in that temptation. So he told us, when you pray, say, lead us not into temptation, but in case we cannot escape temptation, please deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory, they are yours. He saw that Satan has tremendous capacity to lure men away from the real kingdom ideology and give them a contrary kingdom. And you find out even in the church, I'm sorry to say this, many men are building their own kingdoms. Many. They're not building the body of Christ. So your pastor says, the sister you want to marry, where is she from? Sir, she's from Foursquare. Is there no sister in this church? Are you blind? Can't you see a sister? Which Foursquare? What is square about four? So I ask, whose kingdom are you building? I would have expected such a pastor to say, okay, can I know the sister's pastor's contact? Then I talk with the pastor. Hello, pastor. I'm so and so person, my kiniko. Then can we, you understand me? Not that, I feel you find preachers constructing structures for themselves, monuments,
Okay, not actually movements, monuments that will fade with time. And Jesus now said, as you pray that prayer, say, thy will be done in earth. He gave us a parallel, as it is in heaven. So I ask us, how do we think the will of God is executed in heaven? How? Partially? Temporarily? Perfectly? Permanently? Now, listen to me. Listen. You see, the will of God, I told people, the example I made earlier, it's not just about things. We have learned to fix God's will to marriage. Who is the will of God in marriage? The will of God is not limited to who you will marry in marriage. And God will even give you a leading about marriage if in your normal Christian life you don't know his leading. God will just jump over the road and say, my son, behold her whom I have prepared for thee. It doesn't work like that because marriage was not even man's idea. I keep telling people, Adam never asked God for a wife. Go back and check your Bible. So when God says, okay, I'm working marriage, it is still part of the kingdom agenda. And I'm here to find a marriage in scriptures that honored God that was not kingdom focused. So when you find it at the point of marriage that the issue of God's will begins to make sense to you, you have shortchanged yourself for far too long. And let me say this to us. As we grow daily in our daily Christian life, it is the Father's desire that his will becomes the focal point of our lives. Because every time you say, thy will be done in earth, you are bringing yourself to the forefront. Lord, let your will be done inside of me. Many, many times, we seek God's will done in other places, but not in us. And sometimes, you know what, brethren? In preparing us for kingdom responsibility, God's will can pass us through suffering and affliction. Those things happen. I have seen men who labored for the gospel and we couldn't see any earthly reward. I don't know whether it was, but I was showing us last night from Hebrews chapter 11 of men, okay, who got a good report, but they did not get the promise. And it appears as if the whole of creation is waiting for us, all right, to wrap up everything, okay, and give God the final sacrifice or the final pleasure it demands. Let me run. My time is almost up, and I have one or two things more to say. I said we must be extra careful that our hearts are not stolen. You see, because I have seen earthly glory before. I was telling Pastor, I think last night, that I was in Dubai once, and I entered the gold market. And I knew that there's something called the glory of man. I saw gold. Gold, refined gold. And I said, this is gold. I was just looking like a dundee. If I couldn't touch it. And I've also seen men manifest power. Listen, as long as you allow your earthly nature, all right, to dominate your Christian life, you will never become kingdom conscious. I am telling you. We need to shift out, and this comes by teaching. We need to be moved out of our carnal sensibility to become more conscious of our spirit identity. So that even in your little sphere, your little kingdom, for example, where I walk, I fought a battle between extending the kingdom of man and the kingdom of God. I needed to settle it in my heart that who exactly am I representing here? Alright, is it Buhari who owns the Federal University like you're a footer? Is it your vice chancellor? Or is it Jesus, the king of the eternal kingdom? Until our hearts get to such levels where you can say, come, my Christian walk is a total allegiance to the kingdom of God. You will find yourself laboring for a kingdom that is fading and perishing. And you will not know. You see, the reality is that this kingdom teaching, we never can exhaust it. We can't. It's so wide, it's so large, yet not many believers are conscious of it. You see, when Jesus will speak of prosperity, he gave us a simple clue. He said, seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness and all these, not all other things, all these things. But we are seeking those things without seeking the kingdom. Not many of us care. So when you finish NYSC and you have a job offer, and you have three job offers, one offers you 650K in a month, and you are like, that is thrice my lecturer salary. One offers you 150K. One offers you 200,000. 150, 200, 650. Your natural inclination measures your worth by the money coming to your bank account at the month end. That is Mr. Flesh. The proper thing is to say, Lord, these are three temptations. Deliver me from evil. You know, sometimes God may even want to waste your time. To you, He grinds you. 1 year, you are doing nothing. You are not prayerless, so. And pastor has prayed for you. Nothing is moving. Because God is working. And most times His works are not even visible to us. So we must, by teaching, be shifted out of our carnal, sensual consciousness and begin to see things from the way God sees them. You see, until we learn to position these things aright, we'll be laboring for a wrong kingdom. Listen, earthly employments are beautiful, but they must be properly situated. Okay, then I'm working, I have a job, I have a regular salary, should be seen as something functional within the kingdom. Otherwise, I will labor to build a kingdom that will not endure. And God forbid that you and I labor in vain. So as we run through this convention, I'm thankful for this open time I have, our focus must shift from that which our natural senses have been able to gather from time to time. We must begin to see things from the perspective of Him that is eternal. That is how men endured in the scriptures. You find Moses, Bible says he endured as seeing Him who is invisible. You know, there are people I look at in the Bible, and I love to, from time to time, do what I call biographical study. Who is this person? You know, Pastor Ibinedan was teaching last night about Moses and how the flesh overtook Moses. But you know the funny thing? Many of us in this covenant of grace are not anywhere close to Moses. The Bible says when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. For he had respect to the recompense of reward. So I asked myself, that guy wasn't under grace. Alright? There was even no law at that time. He was purely in a dark system. Yet, he had enough understanding to know that Egypt one day will fail. Do you notice that when Joseph left Egypt, he took nothing out? When Joseph was to die, he said, you people don't bury me here. No, it was Jacob that first told Joseph, don't bury me in Egypt. He said, he will bury me at the cave of Machpelah, which Abraham bought from Ephron the Hittite. And Jacob said something that I will never forget. He says, come. He said, in that cave, there they buried Abraham and Sarah, his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah, his wife. There, I buried Leah. He had a perception that his work with God was not ending in Egypt. That even if I die in Egypt, I'm not resting here. I have another resting place where my fathers in the faith had a covenant with God. We must begin to shift beyond this earthly realm. Otherwise, we will be laboring, you will be late to church, you will be getting early to work. Sir, is it not a temptation? After all, brother, you don't flog anybody for coming late. I never, as tough as people even say you are, even though I'm not even sure it's tougher, you or me. Because maybe when I get your age, I'll be much more gentle. People say I'm very tough. My daughter is there. So when I turn 50, they said my daughter should speak, the firstborn. She said my father is a tough person. I said, on my birthday, you should even have, packaged me. My father is a tough. I said, that was the first. I said, Jesus, on my birthday. You see, my father is just paint me nice. You planned it together. No, that wasn't fair on my birthday. Okay, but with all that, I've never seen pastor bring a cane and say, you are late to church. 5 strokes. But you see, our reward system, our value system teaches us to pay more attention to our work environment, our spiritual environment. And we must shift out of that. We must begin to value this kingdom that we are receiving. That we are to have grace, okay, and fear to handle. You see, because the enemy wouldn't mind giving us a replacement. Bow your heads. Can you just thank the Lord? I just hope you learned something new this morning. I just hope your heart was blessed. Can you just thank him? And say, Father, thank you. Thank you because we are receiving a kingdom. And thank you because I am a partaker. And can you trust God for grace and strength to manifest this kingdom? Can you trust him for help to manifest this kingdom?
We believe you've enjoyed this message from the Fountain of the Spirit. You can get more of our messages and make more inquiries about the ministry by calling the numbers 080-372-60299 or 080-395-48289. You can also be a part of one of our Men of Spirit-filled meetings. School of Diocese every Tuesday 6 p.m. Governmental prayers every Thursday 6 p.m. Sunday meetings 9 a.m. Grace be with you.